Hallelujah. Well, last week we looked at Paul kind of reviewing and contemplating the Jews' hardening. And Paul asked the question, because the reality is there's a hardening of the Jewish people. So Paul asked the question, has God rejected his people? And you guys remember the answer? No, it was an emphatic no. That was a wimpy no. Yes, sure that's. It was an emphatic no. Amen. And so the reality was that the fall of the Jews was not to put an end to the Jews, but rather it was an opportunity for God to graft in some of those wild olive shoots, namely us, the Gentiles. Amen. It provided an opportunity for us to be part of the family, to be allowed in. But you remember that we're also reminded not to get too prideful over the situation, right? Because the natural tendency is to like, man, they totally screwed up. And God looked at us and thought, well, these guys are better than them now, so I'll bring them in. Right, so that's the temptation, is that we got grafted in. The Jews are rejecting God, so there must be something about us that's amazing and awesome. That's why God's turning to us. But Paul says, listen, don't be prideful and fall into the same trap that they fell in. They had the blessing, the promises of God. They had everything that they needed to rightly understand what was coming in, but they thought that they had it figured out. They became prideful of what they had, and the very things that should have directed them towards Jesus actually caused them to reject him. And Paul says, listen, the reason that you've been invited in has nothing to do with your greatness. It's just because God wanted to. It's his prerogative. He chose to. And he says, listen, if God would remove the natural branches for acting in arrogance, for acting with pride, do you think he won't break off these grafted in branches if you would break off the natural ones? So we have to continue in his kindness. Amen. And the truth is that the Jews can be grafted right back in. And matter of fact, Paul says, wouldn't it be more natural for them to be grafted in than even for you? The wild offshoots, the natural branches are able to be grafted back in if they will also stop operating and walking in unbelief. Amen? And continuing from that point, this idea of the grafting back in of Israel, the redemption of Israel, the salvation of Israel is where we're going to begin today, because Paul has more to say. And there is an idea, even in some Christian circles, that the nation of Israel has been rejected by God. Maybe if not right, outright rejected, but then maybe they've fulfilled their purpose for God, and they're no longer in the plan of God, and God has moved on. Now, I believe today that God is focused on building his church, and I believe that all people, regardless of their background, their religious upbringing, it doesn't matter where you come from, you are required to put your faith in Jesus to be saved. That goes for Jews and Gentiles alike. But God doing work in the church does not mean he has just swept his previous people under the rug. It doesn't mean he's rejected them. It doesn't mean he's abandoned them. Because God has a plan for Israel. And God has made promises concerning Israel. Amen? How many know that if God had said it, he's going to do it? His word does not return void. So it seems odd to me that there are unfulfilled promises for Israel that have not come to pass. But people think, oh, God's done with Israel. Well, if that's the case, then God's word would not be true. And we know that it is. So that's what we're going to look at today as Paul begins to work through these issues. And it's the mystery of God's plan for salvation for Israel. So, you guys ready? Praise God. This is another one of those tough things to work through that many people don't understand. And I think sometimes we gloss over it. But God's word there is here for a reason for us to learn from. Amen. So Romans 11:25 says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. How many know that what is going on with Israel, what has happened to Israel, and what they're still going through today wasn't a surprise to God? I mean, he didn't wake up one morning and go, what happened? It just all fell apart. I didn't see this coming at all. God knew what was going to happen. He saw it happening. He, matter of fact, worked through what was happening to bring us in. It was all part of God's plan. God didn't cause the Jewish people to harden their hearts towards him. We talked about that last week in great detail about the hardening of hearts. So God didn't, you know, take away their free will and cause them to be hardened, but he did know it was going to happen, and he used that as an opportunity to bring us in. So what has happened is not a reaction of God, but God has interwoven it into his plan. And Israel has always been a part of the plan of God. And I don't know if you guys know this, but God knows what he's doing. You should write that down. That's good stuff. God knows what he's doing. Amen. So first, we start to look at this hardening. We need to understand that it's not final. This is the end of the Jews. Romans 11:12 says, now if their trespasses means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? The reality is that God wants all people to be brought in, and there is something more coming. Jesus is going to return someday. Heaven and earth are going to be remade. Amen? And then we wonder. We know these things are to come. We know that God has promised them. And we wonder, what is God waiting for? Anybody ever wondered, what is God waiting for? I was talking to Dr. Leon, one of my mentors, yesterday, and we were talking about this idea of you know, the end times and when it's all going to end, and we were talking about people that have ideas about eschatology, and he said we should all probably be a little bit careful about having too hard and fast of an idea what's going to happen in the end times, because the apostles thought it was going to happen by now. Matter of fact, the apostles thought it was going to happen probably in their lifetime, that Jesus would return. And they had all the information and teaching right from Jesus, yet they still got the timeline a little wrong. Amen? So we probably shouldn't be too prideful about our timeline. But we know these things are going to happen. Jesus is going to return. Heaven and earth will be remade. So we wonder, why is God taking so long? But the scripture says that he's waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. That's what we're waiting for. And today, God in his grace has invited us in. And I thank God for all of us who have responded to that free gift. And I pray that more and more will do so every day, not just here in our church and our community, but all across the world, because the invitation has been extended to all. Amen. And he is taking out a people for his name. Acts 15:12-14 says, all the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. God has chosen them, and he's taking a people from the Gentiles. And it's true that back then, when Paul is speaking, and even today, there are individual Jews being saved, right? That's the remnant. That's why it's a partial hardening, because there are individual Jews being saved. But Paul is not talking about individual Jews here. He's talking about the entire nation of Israel, about how God has a plan for them, and there is going to be something for them. The age we're in now is one that God has invested in the Gentiles, like I said, to bring a people for his name. He is looking to build his church, and he has commissioned us in the process. All right, we all know this one, or we should. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's our job, our responsibility right now. And when we have done our job, we will see the end come. It's been said that every generation has had enough people, time, and resources to finish the Great Commission. We just don't ever do it. We don't step out and be obedient to the calling of God on our lives. And if you wonder what is taking so long, it's because of his patience towards us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's tarrying is to give more opportunity for people to respond. Amen. So Paul says he's sharing this mystery with us. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. He's sharing it with us, the Gentiles. And in Scripture, mystery is not a truth that's difficult to understand. Right? We think of mystery theater and it's all this clever stuff. You know, it's tricks and puzzles and stuff that's difficult to understand, but that's not what a mystery is in Scripture. Mystery in Scripture is a truth that was previously unknown or unrevealed is now being revealed to us. So Paul is revealing to us this mystery. And this mystery, this partial hardening of the Jews is, like I said, not because we're so amazing. It happened so that we could be brought into the fold. We're never to think that we're somehow better or elevated above the Jews. That's what Paul's saying here. Listen, don't be wise in your own sight. This had nothing to do with you. There's no distinction between the Jews and the Greeks. We're all grafted in by grace, Jew and Greek alike. Amen? So, that was weird. The clicker doesn't work. I have made some changes back there and it's not plugged in. But I went to click it immediately when he shifted forward for me. So it felt like it worked. I'm like, wait a minute, what is happening here? Yeah. Praise God. Romans 11, 26 through 27 says, "And in this way Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins." The reality is that Israel has not been forgotten. God still has plans and promises for them. We're reading them right there. And there will be a time when all of Israel will be saved. God's covenants are not made null. The truth is if that were possible, we would have something to be afraid of. Amen. How many know it's a good thing that God's covenants are not made null, that God doesn't break his promises, but he keeps his word? And when you just heard me say that there will be a time when all of Israel will be saved, you have to remember that I'm referring to the nation of Israel, not all the individuals that are Jews. Amen? Just like when it talks about the fullness of the Gentiles being brought in, doesn't mean that every single Gentile will be saved. But it's the fullness of those. The message has been delivered. All that could be reached have been reached. When Jesus returns, the nation of Israel is going to turn back to him. And like I said, it doesn't mean every Jewish person is going to be saved. I imagine when he returns, it's all going to click. And they're going to go, oh. All the information that they had through pride and arrogance and for whatever reason had rejected the what we see today as the obviousness of the truth. Although it's interesting because the scripture says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is God's power to save, right? But there's a reality that if you're not saved, it looks crazy. It's foolishness to them. So I think that when Jesus comes back, they're going to have that eye-opening moment and go, oh. And that pride is going to fall away, and there are going to be many that turn back to him. And just like the fullness of the Gentiles does not mean every Gentile will be saved, because there are many that are going to reject them. All of Israel being saved, we're speaking of the nation, not necessarily of every individual, because I imagine there will still be those who reject him. Amen. But those who see him and receive him, they will be saved. And it's not going to be a few here or there, because nationally there's going to be a return to them. How many know that's going to be a glorious day to see God's people return to him? There will be rejoicing in heaven, just like there's rejoicing in heaven every time a Gentile comes to the Lord. When God's people comes back, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. Amen. And the truth is this can't happen anytime soon. Or how's the way to express that? This it'll be none too soon? Is that a good way to express it? What I mean is man, it'll be awesome if it happens soon. It'll be none too soon. How does that expression go? Oh, can't come, there we go. We'll use that one. I like it. Can't come soon enough. A survey in Tel Aviv of religious practices and attitudes in Israel revealed that only 8% of those questioned considered themselves unreservedly religious and attend a synagogue daily. 26% said they never enter a synagogue, and 13% said they only visit once a year. They need an awakening. Amen. And man, we need to do our job so Jesus can come back and that they can be drawn back in. Amen. Romans 11, 28 through 29 says, as regards the gospel, to the gospel they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. You want to pop it to the next slide for me? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Some think that with the creation of the church, that the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they've been left behind. That the promises that God made to them have been canceled. But Paul made that clear in the previous verses that this is not the case. And then he continues on here. He says, listen, there are things that happened that God used for us to be reached, right? In order for the gospel to be brought to us, they had to become at odds with God. This was for our sake, right? As regards the gospel, they are enemies for our sake. God used that as an opportunity to extend salvation to us. But it doesn't change anything in regard to God's election and love for his people. Listen, it says, as regards to the gospel, you know, for it to be coming to us, they were made enemies. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. They are still God's chosen people. It doesn't mean that he stopped loving them or he started hating them or something going on. He didn't give up on them. I mean, it's crazy because they were never chosen because of their performance. Why does anybody think that they will be turned away because of it? God chose them before all of that. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't expectations, right? But the reality is that God's election of the Jewish people, just like God's election of us, has nothing to do with us or them. It has to do with God, because he created us, he loves us, and he wanted to. Amen? So they were chosen from the beginning because of God's grace, and God has made promises towards them that he will keep. And Israel will return in the end of this age, joining us and the Jewish people who have already received Jesus. We're all going to come together as one people, amen. They've not been excluded from this better covenant. Their election and inclusion in the first covenant was never based on their performance. So why would we think that it would change otherwise? And why would we think that their inclusion in this covenant would be based on their performance if the first one wasn't? If our inclusion wasn't? That's why Paul keeps saying, quit being wise in your own sight. Don't get prideful. If they repent and turn back towards God, they will not be rejected. And in Scripture indicates that they are going to do so. So God knows what's going to happen. That's what prophecy is about. God is telling us what is going to happen in the future. This is what is going to happen. When Jesus returns nationally, they will turn back to him. And once again, this isn't God reaching in there and flipping a switch, taking away their free will. God just knows what's going to happen. And it's going to be a good thing. Remember, we looked at it last week, and we just read it a short moment ago, but if their trespasses mean the riches of the world, their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? And God's promises, God's gifts, the calling of God, they are irrevocable. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? God doesn't change. God doesn't lie. God doesn't change his mind. And if God were to turn his back on his promises, God would be acting in contradiction to his character, which is impossible, because if he were, he would cease to be God. These are fundamental characteristics of who he is. These are defining characteristics. So if he doesn't operate in them, he would cease to be God. So we can be confident that he will continue in them, because his word says he will. He said he will. Amen. And God will be consistent in himself and true to his nature, no matter what man does. If you remember all the way back to chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? It does not." God's promises towards Israel will stand regardless of their faithlessness. Amen. He will be faithful. He will not change. And as we continue on in verses 30 through 32, it says, "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." So Paul says, listen, it wasn't that long ago that you were the disobedient ones. It wasn't that long ago that you were living in sin and utter rejection of God. But you received mercy because of their disobedience. And now they're the disobedient ones. Isn't it funny how sometimes as Christians, this is something we do today, we get saved and all of a sudden we become holier than everybody else. You ever heard people complain about the holier than thou attitude? You want to know why that's a stereotype? Because a lot of people act that way. We forget where we came from. All of a sudden we get saved and think everybody should be perfect Christians. And we judge ourselves at our best times. And we judge others at the worst times. And we point and judge and condemn because they're not living up to our ideas. And we just forgot. It wasn't that long ago we were in the same boat. Amen. So, because the Gentiles have been shown mercy, the Jews will also be shown mercy. And it basically boils down to this. We've all been disobedient. We all require mercy. And we all require grace. Right? The scripture says there is not one who measures up. We all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? Not one of us meet the standards on our own. So we all need it. We all need mercy. We all need grace. And there is no difference. And God has not shown any favoritism. We all have to put the same faith in Jesus. Romans 2:11 says there is no partiality with God. And how many know that's a good thing? You want to know why that's a good thing? If there was partiality, you wouldn't have been allowed in. I wouldn't have been allowed in, that's for sure. Amen. But thank God that he extended the same grace towards me, the same mercy towards me, as he did to all of you, as he's extending to the Jews. And right now there is a partial hardening. There is a rejection of God's plan by the Jews, but it's not going to stay that way because he is faithful and he will fulfill his promises. In verses 33 through 35, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" After teaching on God's plan for salvation for both the Jews and the Gentiles, all Paul could do is praise God. How many knew that's a good attitude and place to be in? Amen. And in doing so, he just begins to recognize God's great wisdom. And if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me talk about this. But when I look at God's plan of salvation, I am just absolutely and utterly blown away. I mean, Christianity is so different than every other religion. It's, for me, one of the defining evidences and proofs that Christianity and Jesus are the only way to eternal life. Because every other religion, every other one, is about how man can do something to get right with God. It's all about how we perform well enough or do well enough or do good enough to hopefully please God, who will let us in to whatever their version of the afterlife is. They're all like that, except for Christianity. Christianity is unique in that it has grace. There's a recognition that none of us can do it on our own, and we need him. So God, in his infinite wisdom, says, "You guys can't do it on your own. I'm going to do it for you." So instead of man trying to make themselves right with God, God stepped down and made man right with him. I'm always confused when people compare the Bible to myth or fairy tales, because there's a great difference between the plan of salvation in the Bible created by God and all other plans of salvation. And because of that, it has a ring of truth that none of the others have, because all the others are based on our own pride and arrogance. And the salvation offered in the Bible is based on our humility. So every other one is about man's triumph. Only Christianity recognizes that man can't triumph and needs God. And I love it, because it's such a beautiful expression of God making a way for us, but not compromising who he is in the slightest. Remember, I was talking earlier that God has defining and intrinsic characteristics of who he is that he cannot violate. Because if he did, he would no longer be God. So he cannot violate to remain God. So how do you deal with sin? How do you deal with this body of sin that completely separates us from God, that has a wage of death? The penalty is death. How do you deal with that and still stay just and still stay right? And some say they get upset that Jesus had to die, or they get upset about how it all worked out, because why couldn't God just turn his back on sin or just ignore sin? But because if he did, he would no longer be right. He would no longer be just. So then it seems like we have no hope, but God says, "No, the payment must be paid. I'll pay it myself." Salvation is beautiful. And the plan of salvation, to me, is the greatest evidence that man didn't make it up, because we would never do that. We're more concerned with our triumph and our accolades. Look how good we did to be right with God. But God made a way for us. The reason the plan of salvation is so different, so contrary to all the others, is because it's his plan. and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and we can't comprehend the depth of his wisdom and knowledge. And no one knows his mind, and no one can offer advice, and no one can claim that he owes them. Amen. God is amazing. And certainly, when we look at his plans, many times they're not how we would have done it, which is really a good thing. Because if God did things the way I wanted to do it, I think I would have a pretty messed up life. Amen. But his ways are not our own. That's what Paul's proclaiming here. Listen, we can't know the mind of the Lord. We can't tell God what to do. We're not going to advise him. He's going to advise us, right? We can't even comprehend his mind. It is so far above us. I just thank God that we have the mind of Christ, so we have some insight. Amen. Who has given a gift to him that he has to repay it? We were just talking this morning when Moses was complaining about preaching. Eddie brought it up, and God says, listen, I put the tongue in your mouth. Who are you to question me whether you can do what I say you can do? I sent a video to the guys in the preaching and teaching group, and it's this man who has cerebral palsy who's up there preaching, and he's telling a story, and God says, I want you to preach, and he says, God, do you know that I have cerebral palsy? And God's like, yeah, I know. I'm the one that made you. Now go out and preach. That was the abridged version. I imagine when Job was complaining to God and God came down and says, were you there when I formed the earth? Were you there when I put the stars in the sky? Were you there? The reality is that we don't get to tell God how to do things. We don't get to advise him, and he certainly doesn't owe us anything. But thank God he loves us. Thank God that he made a way for us, not just the Gentiles, but the Jews as well. It's available to all of us. And we'll end here in verse 36. As Paul continues to praise God, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God is the creator of all things. Everything that we have was created through him. And as a result, all glory and honor belong to him. Amen. God has provided salvation to the Gentiles. It's available to the Jews now, and there will be a day when that partial hardening falls away. And the nation of Israel once again turns as a nation towards God. None of these things that are happening, though, is about us. The Jews being accepted back in is not about glorifying them or acknowledging their awesomeness. And the Gentiles being allowed in is not about us giving us praise and accolades. It was always about him. It's always been to glorify him. And he alone is worthy of our praise, our glory, and honor. Amen? Amen. To him be the glory forever. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.